Amen. Well, good morning and welcome to church. We're so glad that you're here. My name is Travis, and we are anticipating all that God wants to do in us as a people, in us individually. One of the things that we have going on every Sunday morning is a prayer and intercession team that is praying over our time together. And one of the things that they shared this morning was that that God was inviting us to the banqueting table, that there is a place reserved for you at the table. And literally, as they prayed, just felt like God gave them a picture of this table. And as I reflected on that, it resonated with me that there's a table place for you. Your name's already sitting out there, and the fact of the matter is that many in this room know that there is a place. It's just whether or not we will take the time to go there, that we will sit down and we will hear and we will listen and we will receive. And so this morning, I just want to invite you to the table in that way. And not just me inviting you, but I really feel like that's what God is wanting to speak to us this morning, that He's inviting us to the table to partake of what He has to offer, to receive from Him. And my five-year-old would love that analogy. I was thinking about him and in terms of the things in life that we hold on to that just kind of give us hope, that give us some peace or some assurance. For him right now, that's breakfast, the idea of breakfast. The kid loves breakfast, and he can pound through some breakfast. And in fact, we've got a lot of kids, so one's usually having cereal, oatmeal, toast, eggs, you know, and he'll have a little bit of everything. And then if there's anything they don't eat that's left over, he'll just have them pass their bowl on down and eat that too. But it's not only in that he enjoys eating breakfast, he's always thinking about it. So every single night before we go to bed, what's for breakfast? And he wants to explain to him what we're going to have for breakfast. If he wakes up in the middle of the night, which unfortunately at this point in time is quite often, he's groggy, he's tired, maybe he's had a little scary dream or whatever, and he always wants to know, but what's for breakfast in the morning? Like, so just share it with them. Sometimes middle of the day, he's having a hard day. What's for breakfast? And so that's in his little uncomplicated, for the most part, world. That's a place of assurance and peace and something I can look forward to and hope for in my future. And of course, as we grow up a little bit, things get a little more complicated. We need a little more assurance than just a good hearty breakfast or even just cold cereal. We need a little more than that. And in this world, because it does get complicated, because as they say, the struggle is real. There are things where, you know, we're trying to live life, but sometimes it's like we're just barely holding on for dear life. It feels like life is kind of more running us than we're running our own life, and paces are hectic, demands are high, and not only just those types of things that affect us when we're trying to find a little peace and we're trying to lead our own lives and our own families. But also there's very real inner turmoil, emotional struggle. There's physical pain that we're dealing with. There's loss in life that we are coping with. And so we read things like John 10. And this isn't where we're going to be our main passage of Scripture, but I just couldn't get away from it this morning. In John 10, verse 10, at the latter portion of verse 10, Jesus says this, I have come so that they may have life. And life to the full. Or I have come so that they might have life, abundant life, life abundantly. So there's this word that Jesus speaks, and let me just tell you today, this is good news, that Jesus succeeded in his purposes when he came to earth. Okay, right? So God sent him on a mission this earth, and there was multifaceted parts of what he came to do, different things. He said, I came to do this. One of the things he said in John 10:10 is I came so that they may have life and life to the full. Of course, that's speaking of eternal life, but it certainly is not just of eternal life. He's speaking to life now. He's speaking to present life, that there is for the believer, for the one who has accepted Jesus and becomes a follower of Jesus, there is abundant life to be had now, today, and tomorrow. And there is not only hopeful for the future, but hopeful for what he has for us right now. And the reality is that is true. But that's not what we experience every day, right? We don't know, we fall short of that abundant life. There might be days where you feel like, now this is abundant life, and I'm walking in the purposes of God, and I'm co-laboring with him, and you know that you feel that, but there are many days when we don't feel that, where we're just trying to get by. But this is one of those promises of God, where we say, okay, now this is what Jesus himself actually said. This is why I came. We know he succeeded in coming, and his purpose is in coming, and so we know that there is life, life to the full, that is available for us. And it is that promise, it is that truth, the knowledge that there is a pathway that is made for life for us that gives us hope, that says, I want to step into that. And the thing that we're going to be talking about this morning is a pathway, I believe, for us to encountering and experiencing that kind of life. But let me give you a little illustration first. So imagine that you are a hiker, and you have gone hiking, and you've gotten separated from your group, or you were just wanting to be alone, and you were alone for the day, but you've gotten lost. And you're hiking in kind of a frozen wilderness. It's not your normal hike. It's not happening around here, okay? So it's kind of a frozen wilderness, and you've gotten lost, gotten separated from your group, and fear and anxiety is starting to rightly invade your thinking and your emotions because nightfall is approaching, temperatures are dropping, and you don't know where you are. And as nightfall becomes very imminent, you begin to fear the worst, that you probably won't make it through the night, and the chances of rescue at this point are me actually finding my way to some place of refuge or safety are incredibly slim. And of course, as the night would go on, as temperatures plummet, your hope dies down to almost nothing, and your will to keep on going fades because you're like, what's the point? One of those, what's the point in life kind of moments and me trying to go on, death is upon me. But everything changes if when the darkness starts to come, that you all of a sudden see a fire on a hillside across the way. Now, it's still some distance away. There's still a chasm, a large ravine in front of you that you'll have to traverse. But everything in that moment from what you were feeling and what you were thinking changes because of the knowledge that there is a fire right across this chasm. And it seems to be a distance, and it seems like there's some rough terrain in front of me. It's not going to be easy. It's not like because I know that it's there that all of a sudden, okay, I'm just out of the woods, life is easy, and we're smooth sailing. There is still traversing to be done. There is still an emotional battle to go through in getting there. There's still a physical exhaustion that you're going to have to decide to put one foot in front of the other, but the truth that there is a fire there, that there is a promise of hope, of rescue, of deliverance, that motivates you. There's something in us that will motivate us to literally make it through the night where otherwise we physically would have not made it through the night. I want to hold up the promises, the truths of God's word for you like a fire, that they would be a fire for us. That even though we might not experience exactly what Jesus is talking about every day, this fullness of life, this abundance life, and you're like, I don't know. I don't know if I'm feeling that. I don't know if I'm there. I don't know if I even know how to get there, but to know it's there and to say, that's what I'm going to live my life by. That's how I'm going to grid my experiences. That's what I'm going to hold up in front of me so that it dictates, the truth of the promises of God dictate my experience, my everyday life, my relationships, not just how life is coming at me, how relationships are coming at me. And so we hold on to those things to describe, to determine what is true and what we're going to live by. Okay, so where we're going today is the idea that it has to go beyond simply being an acknowledged truth to actually that truth coming from your Father. That being a truth, not just that I stand up here and convince you about, but a truth that comes from God, that he convinces you, that he speaks it to you, that you encounter him in such a way as to believe that the impossible task in front of you is possible. I can't convince you of that. I can maybe, if I was a great, you know, speaker, I could maybe talk you into that for a time period, like, yes, but then life gets hard, and you're like, I don't know. I don't know if he's right or not. That was a good pep talk. But we're getting crushed here, you know? Like, I don't care what coach says, we're losing 72 to nothing, and he can't say anything that's going to help me. Okay, so sometimes we just need the Word of God to speak to us. We need the Spirit of God to intervene and speak and convince and bring those truths to reality in life. And so I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And as you're turning there, let me just describe what we're going to be doing here over the next few weeks. We're beginning a series today called Passion and Purpose. You know, at this church, you'll often hear it said, or maybe you notice it when you're out in the lobby. It's about the only thing we have out in the lobby. We need a few more pictures on the wall. But it says we want to be a people with a passion for Jesus and his purposes in the earth. That's our aim. That's our desire. That's who we're called to be, as a people with a passion for Jesus and his purposes in the earth. And so as we talk about this desire, we're going to use the core values that we feel like God has given us as a church family to live by, and where those come from and what those mean for us, so that we can live out the intended purposes of God for who we're called to be as a people. And of course, as a church, we would agree and come alongside, and we do come alongside many other like-hearted, like-minded, Bible-based, God-fearing, Jesus cross-centered churches in this valley. But at the same time, for every church family, just like every nuclear family has a distinct calling and makeup, and what who are we going to be, and what's God going to use us to influence this community as we lock arms with other church families? And that's what we're talking about. And that's this. And what is the biblical base of who we are called to be in this valley, in this day, and in this time? And so today we are talking about being a people that encounter God. And maybe you haven't heard me use exactly that language, but it's perhaps the thing that I say or talk about or pray at least the most before every sermon. And it goes usually something like this: God, we don't want to be here if you're not here. God, we don't want to show up just to go through the motions. God, we don't want to just play church, do church. We don't want to be a social club that's doing good things. God, we're here to meet with you. And so, God, we are hungry and jealous for your presence. And we believe that when we enter the presence of God, that we can't help but be changed. You can go to church and not be changed. You know, you can have a conversation about a Bible verse with somebody and not be changed. I don't know that you can encounter the living God and walk away unchanged. Okay? There's got to be some change. Now, you may continue to resist or reject and like, okay, I'm going this way or whatever. But I would say for the most part, when you encounter God, there's got to be a change. You come face to face with him. It's like Isaiah in chapter 6 of the book he wrote when he's describing this encounter with God. And he's like, he falls on his face and he says, "Holy, holy, holy are you, God. You know, is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Well, you know what he was doing the chapter before in Isaiah 5? He was pronouncing judgment. He was exactly the opposite. He was saying, "Woe upon this nation, woe upon this people for your judgment." And then all of a sudden he literally saying, "Woe be upon me." Like it just changes. Like, okay, now I'm seeing God. And now here I am in his presence. Something's got to change. But ultimately, he gets cleansed. And what does he say? And God says, "Who's going to go for us?" And he's like, "Me, send me. Here I am." And that's what God wants to do through encountering him. He wants to reveal our lack and our need, but then bring us to a place of wholeness and cleansing, and then send us out to do what we were called to do. But let's read in Acts chapter 9, a story of a man named Saul who encounters Jesus. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' And the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Saul was a bad guy. He really was. He was a self-righteous, arrogant, and hate-filled man who was bent on destroying followers of Jesus. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, one of the religious leaders of the day, and he was a young, up-and-coming zealot who had the right pedigree, had the Roman citizenship, had the right teachers along the way, and he was up-and-coming, and he has now found even greater notoriety in persecuting the church. Even being there and giving approval for the stoning of the first martyr, Stephen, for the sake of following Jesus. And so because he had found that notoriety, he wanted to keep that up. So he went to the rulers in the synagogue in Jerusalem and said, I want permission to not only persecute the believers here, but I want to go to Damascus. Because I've heard that there's people there, and I want you to give me letters, handwritten, to the different synagogue leaders in Damascus so that I can go in and that I can find followers of the way, followers of Jesus to imprison and bring back to Jerusalem. And so this is who he was. Later on in his life, Paul would say, I was the chief of sinners. Like, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how dark my heart was. You don't know how much I resisted and came against the very life that Jesus came to bring. And he described himself in this way. And it's on this road to Damascus to do these very things that he encounters God. Paul is like that person that maybe you've thought of before. Like, man, if that person could just receive Jesus, think about what would happen. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. For me, that used to be Deion Sanders. I was a big Cowboys fan. Like, man, if primetime, and then it happened. I'm like, yes, you know, and he's had influence. Now, since then, for the last, like, decade and a half, it's been Eminem. You know, I'm like, Eminem, this guy is so, he's, I don't know why. I just think he's so talented, but so broken, if you know him. So lost, so hurting. And I'm like, oh, if this guy could just, I've been praying for Eminem for like a decade, you know, and not the candy for those older generation folks. But Paul is kind of that guy. Paul is kind of that guy that's like, if only he could experience God. If only he, like, yeah, fat chance, but man, if he could think about the difference. I mean, this guy, he's got the notoriety, and not only that, but he has come against the church. God, save this man. Well, on this road, God shows up. And in a moment, he experiences the presence, the manifest presence of God in this brilliant light, in this voice that comes from heaven, Jesus saying, why are you persecuting me? In that moment, everything changes. The reality of God, and that everything, and who he really is. Because remember, he's a religious zealot. He thought he knew God, but the irony is that he thought everyone else was blind, but now God has blinded him. He said, Saul, no, you are the one that's blind. You need to be humbled, and you need to repent. And we read in Philippians chapter 3, one particular place where Paul is giving a bit of his testimony. I want to read just a bit of that. He's just talked about how he was the up-and-coming next thing, everything going for him. People wanted to be like him. He had the pedigree. He had it all. And he says, but whatever, in Philippians 3, verse 7, but whatever was to my gain, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. We're going to notice something there. I'm going to keep reading, but I want you to notice something there because it comes out continuously in Scripture. It is the best attempt for our language to describe the difference between being apart from Christ and being in Christ. And it's just to go to, how can I describe opposites? Like opposite extremes. For here, Paul, it was gain. Like everything I'd gained on the ledger. You know, think about a ledger, everything I've gained. And then with Christ, it's not like I'm just back to nothing. It's like that is now a loss to me. It's not like that was even or that was a loss compared to the gains of knowing Christ, okay? And so everything gets flipped upside down. This was a gain. The whole world said it's a gain, but it's a loss. compared to now the gain of knowing Christ. It's nothing. He goes on and says, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. So he's just turning everything upside down. Like, wait, what? This was a gain, but you're saying I've lost all things for it. And he's just talking about the kingdom, right? Of coming to know God and how it has turned everything upside down for him. So much so that he says, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Everything that had value, everything that everyone told me was so great about me and was so valuable about me, that had so much worth and where my life was headed, it is, what can I say? Garbage. It's completely worthless. I want to get rid of it. I want to get it out of my house because it smells. I want to get it as far away from me because it is garbage. It is worthless. And he's describing this difference between the moment before he encountered Jesus on this road and after he encountered Jesus on this road. At this moment in Acts 9, he doesn't know the full difference, but we can read on to his life, and it's like everything changed. For him, the next verse kind of speaks to the specifics of his story. Our stories will be different, but here is his story. That I may gain Christ, in verse 9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And here's Paul's kind of one-sentence testimony. His whole life up to this point in Acts 9 was about achieving for himself a right standing with God based on things that he had done and not done. Oh, like, miserable life. Why? Because it's impossible. It's impossible. And he knew that deep within. And what's worse is that he, as a Pharisee religious leader, would have held this standard over people and condemned them with this standard and rubbed it in their noses and made them feel worthless because how they were not keeping the standards of the law like we religious leaders are. All the while knowing within, he's not doing it himself. He's condemning people for the very same things that are going on in him internally, even if nobody is seeing those on the outside. A life of death, a life of, you know, hating yourself, a life of trying to achieve something that is unattainable. And so he says, it's rubbish. This whole thing of trying to have a righteousness of my own that comes through obeying the law. But rather, there is a righteousness in Christ that comes by faith, but that God gives, not based on my own merit. And that's his story. That's his story of freedom, of going from death to life. And we hear that over and over again in Scripture. Talk about the most opposites that you can arrive at. It's death and life. And that's what God encounters with God, take us from places of death to life. For Paul, it wasn't just this salvation experience, and it was an ongoing life of walking with God. We don't stop at salvation like, okay, yeah, we had this incredible encounter with God when he saved us, but then it's like, okay, now we got our names written in the right place, or we're some God's convert now or something like that, and see you in 50 years, God, or whatever. It's not like that. He saved us for that life, that life here. And now he brings us into a place of salvation that's not simply for eternity, but it is to find satisfaction, fulfillment, joy, peace, faith in life here and now. That's what he came to bring us. And there is a process of that throughout your life. So when we're talking about encountering God, I'm not talking about a story that you have to share that happened 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 1 year ago. I'm talking about, what about now? God is not the God of last year's encounter. He's a God who wants to meet with us, interact with us day in, day out. I began to learn that myself. I began to go to an Antioch church that I first visited up in Boston. And when I first visited, I was like, this place is awesome. First of all, I was also in a very low place and a lonely place. And so I was coming, I was like, man, God, I didn't know how to describe it. The only description I had was like, this feels like I'm going to camp every week. I had these cool like Christian camp experiences when I was growing up in the youth group. And just like where I feel moved and stirred and like God speaking and I feel like his presence here. I didn't have language for any of these things, but I was like, I just feel like I go to camp every week. And it was the presence of God. It was coming into his presence, and I was just being changed, and God was beginning to speak and do new things in me. And then I began to learn, like, oh, I don't have to just go there, but that God's presence is with me. I can experience his presence as I spend time with him. I can experience as I abide with him just the reality of his presence, pressing into that, knowing that God, throughout the pages of the Bible, is a God of encounter. Not a God who comes and just says, okay, this is the truth. You're supposed to believe it. And so just remember it or what. Like, of course, he gives us the truth, but the truth is so that we can have an encounter with the God of the truth. Okay, so we've got to be a people that encounter God. It's what brings life. It's what brings the breakthrough. It's what brings us to the other side through the chasm. We see it a little bit in the life of Ananias, who comes to Paul right after this. So read on with me in verse 10. It says that in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, answered Ananias, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. How often do we talk to God and tell him things he doesn't know? Right? Isn't that funny? That's what we do. Like, God, I don't know if you know this, but all of us know this here, that this guy is bad news. And we've actually caught word that he's coming here to find us. So we're not going to the synagogue, nothing. And yet you're telling me to go to his house. Just wanted to make sure you knew who this guy was before you send me there. But what a great reminder also that no matter what it is that you're going through, no matter what the impossible situation, no matter what the news story is on TV, that God is already working. Well before you had it in your heart to do something about it, or whether your justice meter went off, or you know, whatever, God was already moving. He was preceding any thought that you ever had and working for his glory and for people's good. So God had already intervened in the life of Paul before this word ever goes out to Ananias. But what a beautiful journey for Ananias. Not only did he have a testimony to share at house church the next week, but he had this journey with God of like, God, I don't know, that fear. Like, I can't go. This is life and death for me, God. Like, what if this is just like the guy, like, well, I just hopeful that this guy would experience God in that way. Or I just would, what if this is my thoughts and not God's thought? But he went through this journey with God, explaining to God, God, this isn't a good idea. I've given a vision, Ananias, but do you know who he is, God? Yes, I do, Ananias. I'm working with him. I've called him, Ananias. Okay, God, but I don't know if I can trust you. You know, waking up that morning like, okay, am I really doing this? You know, stopping it. How long did he stand outside the door before knocking? You know, like, you know, heart pumping in his chest. Like, am I really about to do this? Is he even going to be here? What is this? But what is all of that with Ananias? It's walking with God. It's continuing to encounter God. It's seeing God come through. It's God overcoming fear, not letting him be complacent, but inviting him into more, inviting him into who he's called to be. Not only did he have the testimony at house church the next week, he had a testimony to live by. This is who God is, and he's trustworthy. He's the God of the miraculous, and I will live by faith, not by fear. That's not who I am, because that's not who God made me to be. And he is, you know, that's what Ananias was walking with. We don't know the story of Ananias, but I know that God called him, because not only he needed somebody to talk to Paul and pray for him, but because there was a journey that Ananias was going through. There was something God was wanting to do in Ananias for faith, for belief, for overcoming, for breakthrough, he needed that encounter with God himself. So it doesn't stop at salvation. It certainly doesn't stop at salvation, but God, it continues to this day. So what I want to ask you is, what is the opposite in your life that God's wanting to speak to? You know, we could spend weeks going through different passages of Scripture that describe opposites of what it's like to be walking with Christ and to be walking outside of him. And certainly that applies to whether we have had salvation in Jesus and decided to follow him, but it also applies to the believer who still is struggling with sin, who is still, you know, walking through their humanity and trying to choose and walk into the fullness of life that God offers. And in that place, are we encountering him? I want to show you a quick list, and this is by no means an exhaustive list, but it's a list of truths or realities that can be found both outside of Christ and then when we are walking with Christ. So, do we still have that for the screen here? One, the first one is this, and I can just go through them. There we go. The first one is alone versus adopted. So now I can just read through these. Try to not keep skimming. And that's hard. But alone versus adopted. And so here's the point of going through these, and here's what I want to challenge you to do in the place of response in your own heart. What of these do I need to identify with in the left-hand column? Even if I know it's a truth that I am adopted, I'm not alone, I know that I'm a co-heir with Christ and I have an inheritance among the saints, I've been invited to the banquet table, all those things, but I still struggle at times feeling alone. Just like I'm alone. Is God really with me? Does he really see what I'm going through? And if that's a place that you know you can go to, this is a truth that you need to not only know, but you need to encounter God in the midst of this truth. It can be as simple as this. The difference between knowing that God loves you and accepts you and hearing God say to you that he loves you and accepts you. So I grew up in Edna, Texas, all right? And town of 6,343 people, and a farming community. I was a part of Little Wrangler Rodeo. You name it. I mean, that was life. And one of my favorite movies that I don't recommend, and probably none of you have ever seen, is called 8 Seconds, and it's a bull riding movie. Okay, about Lane Frost, and Lane is at the end of the movie. They do a story about his life. He was a champion bull rider, world champion, but he gets killed. He gets impaled by a bull, and he's killed. But a lot of the story is about the relationship of the father and son. And the father was a hard critic. And even when he became world champion, they sit down to watch the video, and there's no admiration. It's just like, hey, you know, you did it, but look at this. Look how you messed up there. Look at what you could have done better in this place. Look how you got a lot of work to do, son, you know? And throughout the movie, the father never says that he loves him. Never says it. Now, there are many times where the mother says it when Lane gets angry or he's upset because of this father dynamic that the mother recognizes. She's like, Lane, your father loves you. You've got to know that he really loves you. That's why he's so hard on you. That's why he's never, you know, this and that. He's like, and Lane's like, but he's never said it. He never said it. And the very end of the movie is kind of a tearjerker at the end. The father is just weeping and broken. This hard, callous man is weeping and broken at the death of his son. And he can barely get out these words of, I don't think I ever told him that I loved him. It's a big difference for us hearing somebody say, no, God loves you. You know, the mom saying, no, your dad loves you. He really does. He really does. And you can kind of mentally believe that. Like, yeah, I believe that. Yeah, I know he probably does. I know he does. But it's so different from hearing God say, I love you. You're accepted. I've chosen you. The next one, rejected versus chosen. Like, I've chosen you. I choose you. I call you by name, and I choose you to come to myself. You are not rejected. Even when you feel worthless or you feel like you're discarded, I choose you. And you need to not know that simply as a truth, but you need to hear God say it. You need to have an encounter with God where you are convinced that I'm chosen, that I'm innocent, though I feel guilty, though I may be full of fear, that I've been made to be full of faith, that peace would replace anxiety, that hope would replace despair, that we would be alive, not dead, that we'd be found, not lost. These are just some of the opposites that we see in Scripture that we wrestle with. The right-hand column becomes true of us when we come to know Jesus. That's our new reality. That's the new promise. That's the fire. That's the life. But there is still the process of stepping into it, the encountering God, because we walk into it with baggage. We walk into it wrestling with fears and lies, and he wants to speak truth. I love Romans 4:17. It says that God is the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. It's just who he is. So any way that you feel like you reside in the left-hand column, know that God is actually a God who brings people from the left-hand column into the right-hand column. That's just what he does. And it's miraculous. The chasm is deep. It's far and it's wide. I can't just convince myself that I'm loved or that I'm chosen. I can't just choose to like have faith. Do it for a little bit. I can't fully live that way. I've got to encounter him. And then faith is released into me. Hope is just become, it emanates out of me because I'm encountering him. I'm experiencing his presence. That's what God has for you. He is a God who gives life to dead things. He calls into being things that are not. That's significant for you. When you feel like you are an am not, I'm not that. I'm not. I don't have those qualities. I don't know that I have what it takes. I'm not one who is full of faith. I'm not one who comes by peace easily. It's not really me. Fact of the matter, it is you. And when you encounter God, he calls it out of you. He brings into being things that are not. Because in eternity, in the scope of the spiritual realm, they are realities. It's a matter of us encountering him in such a way that it becomes reality in everyday life, that we experience life and life to the full. So God, I pray that you would take us to that place. You would take us to that place today, in this moment. That you would, yeah, right now for every person, and I just believe it, you know, every person is going to be a different nuance. But that God would identify something in you where you recognize, I need to encounter God in this area. I know this. I memorize scripture about this. Meditated on this, all very good things to do. But I need to really encounter God in this. Just let God identify that in you. And then I want to encourage you to be a man or a woman that responds. As God identifies things in you, that we would be a people that respond. It's something we've been really praying for, that the response culture in our church would increase. We'd not simply be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. That we wouldn't downplay or resist the stirrings and the voice of the Holy Spirit, but that we would act upon them. And one way that you can do that is taking time right now, as we have every week, a time to respond. Our ministry team's going to be coming forward. We'd love to pray for you. If you're like, I just need to step into life, or I need to know that I'm chosen, would you pray that truth over me? Would you ask God to speak to me? Would you ask God for a word for me right now? We'd love for you to respond. Just get someone to get in your boat with you, to pray with you. Because we need to walk in victory. We have opportunity to walk in life, and we're not meant to do it alone. So let's stand together right now. Our ministry team, you guys go ahead and make your way forward. And please don't hesitate to respond to what God's doing with you. Come get prayer for any other thing you need as well. We'd love to pray for you. Also, as always, the front is open if you just need to come and get on your knees before God. But let's not leave this place without responding to God.